the book of Colossians this morning. That would be chapter 3, the last half of chapter 3, and also chapter 4. We were looking at last week the Christian walk of life, and the first 17 verses we saw the difference between the old self and the new self, how we as Christians, as the saints of Colossians, were on their Christian journey. They were had the old self, and then they converted to the new self after baptism. Today we're going to get into family relationships in the Christian household. It's a pretty interesting study that we're going to look at. He's going to continue with a Christian walk of life with additional instructions to the saints that who worship in Colossae. And then finally he's going to conclude his lesson with final greetings to the saints and some additional instructions and some instructions to them. Last week we finished verses 14 and 15. This morning we'll pick the study up in verse 16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So in finishing up this section, we looked at verse 14 and 15 that put the perfect bond of unity on, and that is love. A love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, a love that the saints had in the first century church for their brothers and sisters, and also people of the world. He goes on to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is essential to your Christian walk of life. We are at peace. We shouldn't be worried about the worldly things. Put that on God, ask him for help. But above all, we should be thankful. We should be always giving thanks to God. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word of Christ is what all mankind has to tailor their lives after. And as Christians, we are supposed to grow to the point where we become mature. We're not children anymore. We're not back trying to see what direction to go, but actually grow so that you can share your knowledge, you can share your love, you can share your teachings with those who are on a different level of their Christian walk. So it goes on to say in verse 16, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, he focuses on the wisdom that we have in the way we teach one another, the way we admonish one another. We do that in psalms and songs, and above all, we do that with thankfulness. We go back to Ephesians. We read a similar idea that he shared with the saint at Ephesus, where he said in chapter 5 in verse 19 to 21, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Again, it's an avenue that we should be focusing on in our Christian walk of life as serving one another. We are supposed to put others ahead of us, and more important, we're supposed to share these concepts with people of the world so that they can see what type of Christians we are, and hopefully that will spark something in their lives to seek out the truth. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, whatever we do, whatever we say, however we present ourselves, our actions, we should do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you follow that rule, you're going to realize that it's going to be easier and easier to serve God, no matter what the world presents to you in this perverse society. We're going to rise above that, but do it in the name of Christ, giving thanks to him. What did Jesus do for us? Well, he died on the cross so that we may have the opportunity of salvation. But yet, we should have that impressed upon our minds and hearts so that we can stand fast for Jesus, always giving him thanks to God and God the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's what we should be focusing on, our speech, because we're speaking as the utterance of God. When people listen to us, we shouldn't be putting people down. We shouldn't be jokingly with people. I know there's a place for that, but yet we should, when we speak, we should speak so that others can see that the message of the word is important. It dwells upon our hearts and mind, and it also should be shared with others. So in the next section of our Christian walk of life, we're going to see Christian relationships that he's going to deal with. With that, Eileen, can I ask you to read chapter 3 verses 18 to 22, please. Vicki, can you read verses 23 to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, please?
what is right and fair, because you will also have an answer in heaven.
Thank you very much for those readings. So we see that in this particular section, we also studied this once before in, can anybody see where? Ephesians. It's parallel in chapter 5, verses 22 to chapter 6, verse 9 in Ephesians. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's a pretty important concept in the marriage relationship, because it deals with quite a few areas that Christians have to be concerned about. All Christians have different roles in their lives. Wives have different roles. The husbands have different roles. Children have different roles. And back in the day there, the slaves had a different role. Even though they were Christians, they had to be obedient to their masters. Masters have a different type of role. And we all have different relationships. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Focusing on that, we, the family unit, is essential to the growth of Christians who are husbands and wives. And if you follow God's plan, you're going to see that He set it up in such a way that parallels what Jesus did for the church. In verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. As the husband who is the head of the home should not be a dictatorship, should not rule with an iron fist, should be a loving type of relationship. Your mate, who's a Christian, who's also a Christian, we just dealt with the bond of love. And that's how we should focus it. And the husbands, don't be embittered against them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13, a parallel concept. I think I had the wrong verse here. The verse I'm looking at is when Christ, who is the head of the church, and the man is the head of the woman, there's a relationship. And the church is Christ's bride. The wife is the bride of the husband. So when Christ, who died for the church with his life, he offered up his life as the ultimate sacrifice that God demanded. The husband should also put adorn a attitude of love, honor, respect for his wife, and not be in a role that is like a dictator. That will just destroy individuals. I know that we are all individuals, but yet in the family unit, there's a structure. In the church, there's a structure. When we know that Christ is the head of the church, he established apostles to go forth and present his word. And from those apostles, they taught and they established churches. We today, a mature church, have elders. We have deacons who serve. We serve one another. We also have a preacher who proclaims the word of God so that we can be encouraged and admonished. We should be strengthened by the Word of God, and that's His job. We have teachers in the church who, by their abilities, go out and teach one another. In the family structure, the husband should love his wife. It's a bond that should grow. I had listened to an individual who was teaching on marriage, and I disagreed with him. Of course, when I was young, I always disagreed. He said marriage is a 50-50 relationship. So I disagreed. I said, I don't think it's 50-50. I think it's more of 110 and 110 on both sides. Because if you go stop at 50%, what about the other 50%? When you're working or when you're in some sort of a sports team and you're doing the best you can and your teammate falls, you're there to help them, bring them up. So in a marriage-type relationship between a husband and wife, it's a unity in the bond of love. Just as Christ, who offered up himself on the cross for his church, the husband should put his wife first, honor, love, and respect her. I could talk more about marriage, which I won't, but we go to Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. That's the verse I was looking for instead of 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So Christ has done this for us. We as husbands should also do that for our wives. Again, with a matter of love, honor, and respect. When people get married, it's important to choose somebody who is a faithful person, especially in Christ. You go to Proverbs and you read what a virtual wife is in chapter 31, and I can't speak more highly of my better half, Faye, who has that type of qualities. And I know a lot of women in the church have those qualities, where they help and work in the home and also are a participant in the marriage-type relationship. But more important than that, they worship and honor God. If you put God first, everything else will be secondary. Another admonition to children. They also want to have, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Old Testament, we read, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Instructions to children. They live in this unit, the family. They should honor, respect, and love their parents. It's funny when you grow up and as a child you're reliant on your parents, but as you get into your teenage years, your early 20s, guess what? You're smarter than your parents. And you rebel. We all went through that. I went through that. And I'm still rebelling. However, when you look at it, when you hit your mid-20s, you just realize Your parents are smart. They were doing things that are right. They were helping you along. They made you make mistakes and learn by them so that you grow. And you come to realize, hey, we have to respect and honor our parents. Again, when we look at verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring him up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have responsibilities, and those responsibilities are to teach our children, especially to a point where they could be functional and use their free will to worship God. Another aspect of the Christian household are slaves. We don't have slaves today in our society today, but back in the day they did. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are the masters, are your masters on earth. Not with external services as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. When we look at early church, when the word was proclaimed, slaves listened, and their hearts, they received the Lord, and they obeyed the gospel, became baptized. But yet they have a function, and their job was to be a slave. And what this particular verse says, just don't please men, but with a sincere heart, work, giving reverence to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. You're doing it for Jesus Christ. You're not doing it to please men. You're doing it to serve, and your service is to God. Not by way of eye service as men please it, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. When we work in the world today, we work for a corporation or a boss or whatever, we should do it as if we were working to God. Do the best we can, because that's what our employer expects. But more important, that's what Jesus Christ expects from you and I as Christians. Whatever you do it, you work heartily as for the Lord rather than man. We should be doing this for God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Jesus whom you serve. We put on Christ, we are Christians, and our master is Christ. We are slaves to him. In the sixth chapter of Romans, when we were sinners and we were baptized, we read about verse 16 and 17 of chapter 6. We were slaves to obedience. We were slaves to sin. That's where our master was. Now that we put on Christ, we became slaves to righteousness. And our attitude should be one, we're serving God at all times. We read in the Roman letter, chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promises will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are under the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. Our faith, knowing that there is a reward for you and I, and that reward is eternal life. And it's up to you and I to focus on that and put our sights on that so that we may be pleasing to God in all we say and all we do. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, and that tutor is the old law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So when we are baptized into His Christ, we put on Christ, and we should be living faithfully to Him at all costs. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." We should always be thanking God for all He has given us. We go back to the first chapter. What does Paul talk about? He talks about giving thanks to God through prayer. And he's going to go on later on in chapter 4 and reestablish that and reconfirm that with some instructions to the saints at Colossae. At verse 25, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and without partiality." So when we look at it, a human comparison would be, if you do something against the law, what's going to happen? There are consequences, up to including maybe death, but there are consequences. When we live in the world, there are consequences for our actions. And one day you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of God and be accountable for everything we say, everything we did in our lives, and everything we didn't do in our lives. But do live a faithful life to the best of your ability, so that by God's grace and mercies, we may hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Romans chapter 2, we see in verses 6 through 8, "Who will render to each according to his deeds? To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seeking for glory and honor and mortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive wrath and indignation." Which side of the pendulum do you want to be on? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there's no escape from it. You can't hide things. God's going to judge you. And hopefully you are striving to be faithful. Hopefully you are doing, living a Christian life to the best of your ability in your service to God. And concluding in this section, we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven." And he concludes that in in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." So if you have slaves back in that day, you had a responsibility to respect and be fair to them and be just to them, because your master is in heaven. And you're going to essentially be judged for that. Let's continue on with the additional instructions that he had. And Carolyn, can I ask you to read verses 2 through 6 in chapter 4, please? Thank you so very much. So we see in verse 2, he says, devote yourself to prayer. Prayer is essential to our lives. We should be communicating to God through prayer. Paul had given us a prayer, thanksgiving, in chapter 1, and he reinforces that idea of being devoted, devote yourselves continually. Pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. We should pray for each other. Keeping alert. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be on your guard. God is not going to give you a temptation that you can't overcome. He's going to always give you an out. But pray to him. Ask for some help. And as you grow as a Christian, you're going to see that you're going to be able to overcome those things. We all have sin. We all fall short. And we do have an avenue of correcting that via prayer. But keep on the alert. Continually pray. In verse 2, he finishes it as far as what our attitude should be in our prayer. One of thanksgiving. Always thanking God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God's not going to give us everything in prayer. But yet, talk to your Father in heaven via prayer. Ask for his counsel. Ask for him to provide you wisdom so that you can grow in your Christian walk of life. Paul also requests, he says in verse 3, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison, that I may make it clear in a way I ought to speak. Paul is instructing the Christians, saints at Colossians, to pray for him. Pray for him, he's in prison. But yet, the word should still go forth at all costs. And Paul is willing to do that in his life to proclaim the message, preach the word, even though he's in prison. And he wants to make it clear so that the people that he comes in contact with will hear God's message. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. And pray on my behalf, the utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul needs the encouragement. Paul needs the prayers of the saints so that he could stand at whatever cost it's going to be. And you know, since he's in jail in in a Roman facility, death is imminent because he's at the whim of someone who is not even a Christian, Caesar. And if you have read the Gallic Wars and you've seen what they did in those atrocities to people, Paul knows he's going to eventually die. But yet before he dies, he wants to make sure he proclaims God's word. And he wants to make sure people understand it, that they may be saved. In verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards the outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk. That is unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So that do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And by understanding that, we could use opportunities to influence outsiders. Walk in wisdom in all aspects of our lives, showing consideration in order to win others to Christ, so that they may also have salvation. Don't be foolish in your way of life. Don't have your actions minimize the cause of Christ so that others may see, well, maybe I don't want to be a Christian because of the way he lives. We should always walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This topic here is near and dear to my heart as far as speech. As he said in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Season your speech. Let your speech be one of righteousness and not tearing people down, not belittling people. And we fall into that category because we're influenced by the world. We all have done this. But yet, let your speech be of grace. Let your speech be one that is related to God. To righteousness and godly things. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't tear people down. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is stated in this particular verse. But sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart as Lord. Always being ready to give an answer to those who ask what that hope is in you. But you do it with reverence and honor, respecting God. We should always be ready to proclaim God's word, no matter how the world influences us, no matter how the world treats us. We should always be ready to proclaim God's word, not nastily, not belittling people, not putting people down, but yet in trying to persuade them so that they may hear the word of God. Okay, Faye, can I ask you to read verses 7 through 10, please? And Linda, can you read verses 11 through 14, please? Yes, please. 11 through 14, chapter 4.
Jesus, who is called
always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God. Am I on the right one?
Yeah, yeah, verses 13 and 14. Thank you so very much. I appreciate that. Those readings. So we see that, I'm lost here. Verse 7, 8, and 9. He goes on to say, Tychicus and Onesimus are going to present this letter to the saints, and they are going to inform them also of their plight, of Paul's plight in the Roman prison. So we see that they're going to bring their this letter to them and encourage them and also inform them of what's happening in their lives. In verses 10 is a pretty interesting verse. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark. Interesting note about Mark. In Paul's first missionary journey, Mark accompanied him. And there was a disagreement where Mark went back to right. And, sorry, that just escaped my mind. But yet, when we think about what happened, there was a strife between them. On Paul's second missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul got into it, where Barnabas wanted to make sure that Mark accompanied him, and Paul didn't want any such thing. But yet, when you look at where Paul is now in Rome, Mark is there accompanying him. So they're differences must have been reconciled. Something that we as Christians should always be mindful, working towards, being at peace with one another. He also says that Justice sent his greetings. Epaphras, who is one of them, sends his greeting in verse 12. And he said that Epaphras had a deep concern for the saints at Laodicea and Hierapolis. He presented the word to them. He wanted to make sure that they listened to what was said. He also goes on to say in verse 14, Luke, who is a physician, sent his greetings along with Demas. And now he goes on to the point where he singles out some people, the saints at Laodicea, Nymphra and the church in her house. He sends them an encouragement. But he also says in verse 16, make sure this letter is read in the churches of the Laodiceans so that they may hear this particular word. I read some commentaries, which I don't hold any water by them. The only commentary I use is the Bible. What we've been using, the Ephesian letter, the Galatian letter, the Roman letter, to explain what's in Colossians. So people are saying, again, man's intellect, that there should have been another letter. Where is Why is Paul saying there's a letter? Well, there could have been a letter. We don't know. But when you think about it, there was a letter sent to church at Ephesus. And since that's only about 100 miles between Ephesus and this area, those letters circulate. And it could be that he's saying, make sure you read what was said so that you could learn more about your Christian walk of life. He gives an admonition to Archippus, and he says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Make sure you work for the Lord. Make sure you don't put false teachers ahead of you. And Paul concludes this letter by saying in verse 18, I write this greeting with my own hand. Whether he wrote the whole letter, we don't know, but yet he signed it as authenticating this letter came from him. He also says, remember my imprisonment, which is a pretty key thing. And he says, grace be to you. So he concludes the letter with those encouragements to remember him, pray for him. And as you go through this letter, we covered quite a bit in the last 8 weeks. Paul first started off to thank the saints at Colossians for their faithfulness, encourage them with prayer, and also show them that Christ is superior to everything. And when we read in the second chapter where those false teachers were entering into the churches, into their midst, they had a problem. And he said, make sure you're faithful. Make sure you live a faithful life. You were at one time, in the third chapter, we see that they were part of the world. Take off the old self and put on the new self, so that you may be firmly grounded in your faith and grow. It continues on with some additional information about Christian household, and then in chapter 4, the remainder, he encourages them by those who were with him and accompanied him to Rome, sends their greetings, and also take heed and make sure you're faithful. Thank you so very much. Jerry wanted to remind you that he'll be teaching next week. He has those lesson sheets in the back foyer. I believe there's 3 copies, an outline of the book, questions, and also what he's going to cover next week. Thank you very much for those readings and for your attention this morning.